As I thought in my mind how to begin this second session, I thought I'd ask and seek to answer the question, conjugal love in the midst of suffering, what does it look like? And to answer the question, I've selected a piece of missionary biography. So this is a heads up for your next good read. I'm going to give you a book recommendation and read to you an excerpt which will give, I believe, an accurate answer of what conjugal love in the midst of suffering looks like. How would you recognize it if you saw it? I hope to show you from this excerpt from the life of Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, in a book entitled To the Golden Shore. If you haven't read it, I would put it among the 10 best books that you could ever read in your life. It's an excellent, excellent missionary biography. I don't want to spend a lot of time in the background to it, simply to tell you that he was a missionary in Burma during the occupation, and at a time when it was very difficult to be a Christian. It was a time when there was a lot of suffering. And we find him on this occasion in prison with a lot of bandits, and his wife is seeking to minister to him. And here's what it says. For almost 2 years, Judson was incarcerated in a Burmese prison, too vile to house animals. He was bound with 3 pairs of chains, and his feet were fastened in stocks. At times he was elevated so that only his shoulders touched the ground. Imagine that, standing here as we are. He was upside down with only his shoulders touching the ground. Surrounded by vermin, excrement, suffering badly. The room in which he and many other prisoners were crowded was without a window. It felt like a fiery furnace under the merciless glare of the tropical sun. The stench of the place was terrible. Vermin crawled everywhere. He would have perished but for the tender, persistent, beautiful ministrations of his wife, Anna. Under cover of darkness, she crept to the door of Judson's bamboo prison, bringing food and whispering words of hope and consolation. For 3 weeks, however, she did not visit him. But upon her eventual return, she bore in her arms a newborn baby to explain her absence. An epidemic of smallpox was raging unchecked throughout the city, and little baby Maria became ill with the dread disease. Anne found herself unable to nurse the little one. Tormented by its pitiful crying, she took her baby up and down the streets, asking anyone in the city, pleading for nursing mothers to spare milk for her baby. When Judson was finally released, he returned to the mission house and found Anne lying sick and uncared for. His warm tears awakened her as they fell upon her face, as he looked upon her emaciated body lying on the bed. Here was his faithful wife, who had followed him so devotedly from prison to prison, alleviating his distresses, consoling him in his trials, in sickness and in health. She was there for him when the tornado hit. And there were other sorrows. Before he had been in Burma 14 years, he had buried Anne and all her children. But the love of Christ sustained him. If I had not felt certain, he says, that every additional trial was ordered by infinite mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. End of quotation. imprisonment, privation, sickness, and the death of loved ones. What does conjugal love look like in the midst of suffering? The Apostle Paul could say, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies too. So, my beloved brethren, as we begin our second session this morning, I have a simple question for you. Does the prospect of your suffering as a Christian surprise you? Does the prospect of your suffering as a Christian surprise you? Don't see any heads nodding. I mean, I don't mean falling asleep either. It shouldn't surprise you, should it? It should not surprise us. The Old Testament patriarchs experienced suffering. The psalmist sang about it. The prophets prophesied it. Our blessed Lord endured it. The apostles all experienced it. That should tell us something. All of these followed the same path of suffering before entering the glory of the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why Jesus said we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's vital that we see this thread that is part of the tapestry of redemptive history for all of God's elect people. Yes, for all of us, the pathway of suffering lies ahead. It has sometimes been succinctly said, no cross, no glory. For those of us who glory in the cross, we must expect suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, turn there with me if you will, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The apostle speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And in the same breath, notice, he says these words, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. In verse 10, Paul sees in his sufferings the loss of all things as sharing in his Lord's sufferings. Have you ever noticed that? Look at verse 10 carefully. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is what we're called to as Christians. And that is what marital love looks like in the way of suffering. Sharing in the Lord's sufferings and becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That, he says, is glory. It's like being one step behind Jesus, who is now exalted to the glory of heaven. But first, Jesus had to experience humiliation, affliction, suffering, even the suffering of the cross. But then, glory for him. And he says, Paul says, I want to suffer like that, that I might enter into his glory. Like him, we must expect to share in his sufferings now as we wait exaltation together with him in his second coming. Notice this then. Jesus suffered and died upon the cross and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven into the glory of heaven, which is where he now is. Paul says, I'm going to make up in my suffering, the sufferings of Christ, that I might enjoy the glory that Christ has already gone to. Now, when will that happen? Well, it will happen, my dear brethren, when our Lord Jesus returns. That is the next step. That is the next big event in the history of this world. The return of Christ in great glory to take us to himself, to share in his glory as we now share in his sufferings. Now this may come as something of a surprise to those of you who are younger, but it's the reality of life. Suffering in this life is but the foretaste of the glory to be revealed. And that is a great blessing to anticipate. It's like being one step behind Jesus. He's gone and we're right behind him, awaiting his return so that we might be with him in the glory that he now has. And when he returns, it will not be as the suffering servant in humiliation. It will be as the great and glorious Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess him Lord of all. That's what we're waiting for as we suffer in this life. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to make sure that you see these things as they're revealed in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 reads, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So the Apostle Paul understood that the great purpose of God will be fulfilled when Jesus returns in great glory to set up the new heavens and the new earth. At that time, all suffering and pain, all sin and shame will be forever gone. Turning to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, let me remind you again of how Paul viewed that. In verse 8 he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ as my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Paul knew that the ultimate glory for which he longed was only to be found as he was in Christ. For the Christian, it's suffering now, glory later. The Negroes knew that on Hispaniola. We need to know it in 21st century America. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I'm making sure you turn to a few passages because we've had a nice brunch and I don't want you falling asleep on me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 8. So we do not lose heart, though our outward nature is wasting away. Anyone want to argue with that? Our outward nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen, transient. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See here the apostle reminding us that we need to keep our attention on the things that are unseen. Faith does that. Faith believes in the unseen things. We don't lose heart, even though our outward nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed for this slight momentary affliction. He says, my present sufferings are slight, they are passing away, and they are not to be compared with what? The glory that is to be revealed. Here it is, the same theme. Paul knew that glory was at the end of the path. And brethren, you must believe that. I must believe that. It is what an anchor to our soul to know that where Christ now is in glory is where we have our hope. Our hope is settled not in this life, but in the life to come. This slight momentary affliction, he says, this sufferings of the present time are but for a moment, and they are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is a remarkable phrase. We find the apostle making a comparison between the sufferings of this life and the future glory that is to be revealed. He contrasts our few days of pain with an eternal happiness in the world to come. It's like a scales. Put in the pan of the scales on this side your present sufferings, which are but for a moment by comparison, to the eternal glory that's to be revealed. And suddenly, the weight of glory seems so much greater than our present trials. Well, as those who are here this morning know, who are married, and as the life of Adonai and Judson proves, God has made us together, one flesh. When one suffers, so does the other. But our sufferings are but for a moment, and we should comfort one another with these things, reminding one another that the glory that is to be revealed is by far greater in comparison to our present sufferings. Now, that doesn't mean, men, that you can be insensitive to your wife's sufferings, but it means that we've got to keep things in at their right priority. We've got to see the present sufferings are sure and are short by comparison with the certainty of glory that is eternal. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. We mentioned this in the first session. I want to come back to it as we wind down for this second session. Verse 31. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That one flesh is a picture of our unitedness, our unity, our oneness in the faith. When one suffers, so does the other. Notice the text. Our sufferings, we should remember that our light affliction is but for a moment. We should remember that our afflictions are common to man. We should remember that they are transitory. We should remember that our sufferings last only for a moment. We should think of our sufferings in that way. More than just your headaches. Any suffering, by comparison with eternity, is transitory. And they last only for a moment. Our sufferings are also to be contrasted. We are to realize that our sufferings are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. It would almost seem as though God is more concerned with our spiritual life than he is with our physical life. And that we've got lessons to learn in our spiritual development that can only be learned in the crucible of suffering. That was our experience as we passed through the crucible and the whirlwind hit, and it'll be yours as you cling to Christ. Someone said to me, "Are you hanging in there?" And I said, "I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on to my Savior. That's all I have." Our sufferings have a purpose too. What's the purpose of God in our sufferings? I hope you can see that the scriptures teach us that the sufferings that we experience in this life have a purpose to prepare us for glory. Like the man born blind that Jesus healed. The purpose of God was that God be glorified in that man's testimony. And God will be glorified in our trials and in our tribulations when we testify to the grace of God. God is preparing us for glory, but he's also using us to glorify him. You may not be blind like the blind man, but you get sick and you're laid aside. And you can testify to the grace of God in that, as you speak to others, that God is good. It's a good thing when people ask you, "How are you doing?" Not just to say, "Fine," but to say, "God has been very good to me." That glorifies God. Look for ways of glorifying God in your trials, brethren. Look for ways of testifying to his grace and goodness. And don't just fluff it over and say, "Fine." But testify to the fact that you are fine because God is good. Our sufferings are preparing us for an opportunity to witness to the grace of God, which is why the blind man was made whole. Our sufferings are preparing us, or working for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Our sufferings are given to us to make us realize that this life is not what it's all about. the world to come is what it's all about. Our present trials influence future glory. In all our afflictions, Paul would have us look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As I think about afflictions and the purposes of God, what it looks like, what does affliction look like in our sufferings as married couples? I hope we can say that afflictions are sent by God to benefit the new man and not the flesh. Your afflictions are meant to influence the new man, not the flesh. The sanctification of the new man is God's goal, and has in mind, God has this in mind throughout all our trials. We need to remember that. It's one thing to say all things work together for good to them that love God. It's another thing to add, and God is preparing me as a new man for heaven. God's goal is that I be like Jesus and able to say with my Savior, not my will, but thine be done. Secondly, affliction helps us to prepare for the world to come and the heavenly city above. You know, for those of us now living in the comfort of the United States, it's hard to think of a better place, but we need to. We need to think of heaven as being a place to which we are on a journey, and that this world is preparing us to get there. Of course, we only get there by the grace of God, through faith in Christ. But the whole purpose of our present pilgrimage is to bring us in preparation to the world to come, to that heavenly city. So, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the city that is above, or are you sitting comfortably in this present city? Afflictions help us to get our perspective straight. Afflictions help to draw our hearts away from the love of this world and to long for heaven. You know, when I speak to people that are suffering, I find more and more I'm hearing them say, oh, I can't wait to be done with this pain and to be in heaven where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And you see, that's what affliction does. It gives us an appetite for heaven. Affliction helps us to lose our love of the world and to give us a longing for heaven. From that time when we shall be taken from this earthly scene of sin and sorrow into the joy and the glories of heaven. Won't that be good? Afflictions humble us and crush us. Can't avoid that. But in our humiliation and in our crushing, our pride gets put where it belongs, underfoot. And our faith rests more and more in our Savior who has conquered death. Afflictions awaken in us a longing for heaven and for the things above where Christ is. Afflictions humble us and crush our pride. You know, pride is indeed at the root of all sin, isn't it? Listen to the people on your television newsreels. We can do this. We can do this. That's pride speaking. Humility responds, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Afflictions strengthen that faith. Afflictions strengthen our marriages. For when one suffers, so does the other. I can think of nothing that strengthens marriage more than shared affliction. In the light of these things this morning, brethren, I want to encourage you to take God at his word. Let's put our present or our future sufferings on one side of the weighing scales, and on the other side put the eternal weight of glory. Have a look at it. See it for what it is. Picture those scales in your life. What do you see on the side of the scales? What do you see on your side of the scales? They're not worthy to be compared with what's on the other side. The one vastly outweighs the other. I hope you're convinced of that. 1 second of glory will more than outweigh a lifetime of suffering. The African Negroes knew that. What are years of toil and sickness and poverty and persecution, even a martyr's death, when compared and weighed against the pleasures at God's right hand that are forevermore? What are they? They're not worthy to be considered. One breath of heaven will dispel all the storms of earth. One day in the Father's house will more than balance the years spent in this sin-cursed world. I pray that God will grant us the faith to anticipate and lay hold of the future and live in the present enjoyment of it as we set our minds on things that are above, where Christ, our Saviour, now is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this timely reminder from your word to realize that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory to be revealed in the splendor of heaven. We ask that you would help us as we go forth into this coming week to realize afresh that we are pilgrims who journey on to a better city, whose builder and maker is God. Help us to remember that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed, and to live with a perspective that is God-centered, and who sees in all our experiences the hand of a God who is too wise to make mistakes and too loving to be unkind. We pray that you would teach us more and more to have our affections upon things above where Christ is, and to await for the glory of his return, and to look forward to that day when we shall be with him forever. Hear us and grant us your blessing, we pray. Through Jesus our Saviour, we ask it.